If you could take your Bibles, and we're going to be working through quite a few Proverbs tonight, but before we do, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going through the topical section of our Proverbs study, and tonight we're working on this theme, wisdom and appetites. Wisdom and appetites. When I use the term appetite, what I'm saying is that this is a naturally occurring desire within our heart. And when we talk about appetites, what we'll see tonight is that those appetites in and of themselves are not necessarily sinful, but because we're fallen creatures living in a fallen world, we have a tendency to take good desires that God put within us, and they become twisted, and they are, well, they become temptations. We'll kind of explore that a little bit tonight, and we're going to look at how wisdom affects this issue of appetites. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll look at verses 9 to 14 first of all. That's what it says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. And all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Now, I'm going to eventually, we're going to get into a study on 1 Corinthians, and you know, I don't know, maybe it'll be a year from now, but we're going to come to this text, and we're really going to break it down and look at it. But this passage to me is very important with the topic that we're going to address tonight, and probably at least one other night we'll be addressing this topic. What this passage does is it doesn't explain how we become a Christian, but it does explain how those who have become Christians live. And the truth is that the gospel is for anybody. Doesn't matter what walk of life you come from. It doesn't matter how rough your past has been. It doesn't matter how deep the sin has been in your life. In fact, this afternoon I was meeting with someone, and we were talking about repentance, and I was trying to explain to them that when we talk about repentance and when it deals with the issue of sin, there are two different ways that we tend to run to extreme and not think correctly about our sin. Either one, we minimize our sin and we say, it doesn't matter. God knows we're all sinners, and so he's going to accept me how I am. And that's not true. There's a cross because Christ died for our sins, and our sins are very serious to God. And so we need to understand that we're sinners who need a Savior. On the other side, I said there are some people who look at their sin and they have no question in their mind that they're a sinner, but they say, God can't save me. He doesn't want to save me. God can't redeem me. He has died for other people, but not for me, because I know who I am and I know what I've been. And the reality is that repentance can take two different forms on that issue of sin. Either one, it breaks my heart that I realize I need to place in my faith in Christ because I'm a sinner, or two, God can actually save me. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we're seeing that there were people whose lives were dominated by certain sinful appetites, certain sinful passions. And the fact is that through the power of the gospel, those people who used to be drunkards, who were involved in very sinful pasts, people who were dominated by sexual passions, people who were idolaters, people who were known to be thieves and extortion, those people were radically changed by the gospel. God washed them, he set them apart, he declared them to be righteous, and their life changed. That's not how they became a Christian. That's how people realized what they said was true. Their life was different. You say, well, why do you bring that up tonight? Because God wants his children to be people who live productive lives that are God-centered. Another way to put it is that God calls his children to a life of temperance. Now, that word temperance is not just speaking about alcohol. Temperance has the idea of a person who's self-controlled, a person who's not dominated by their passions and dominated by their fleshly desires. What I want to do tonight is I want to talk, first of all, about those different statements that he mentions, how he says people used to be this way, but they're no longer this way now that they're in Christ. And I want you to see how each of those statements that's made talks about a different way that a person's life is dominated by his appetites and dominated by his flesh. And as we get into the book of Proverbs, we're going to look at several different topics that are emphasized a lot in the book of Proverbs. So let me go one by one through these. The first appetite that is mentioned is that of the person who's the fornicator. We'll put it like this: a person who's dominated by sexual passions outside of the marriage covenant. Now, that word fornication actually is a broad term. It's not just talking about people who are engaging in premarital sex. That would definitely be a category that would fall under that issue of fornication. But really, any kind of sexual sin that is outside of the bounds of what God calls marriage, one man, one woman, united in a covenant relationship for life, anything that's outside of that is considered fornication. But a person whose life is dominated by his sexual patterns is a person who falls into this category. The second one that he mentions is an idolater. And this is kind of an interesting one because we don't tend to think of idolatry in our culture very much, but it's very much in our culture, okay? Can definitely make a case that idolatry is going on. But this is what an idolater is. It's someone who is dominated by his passion to make a god in his own image. In other words, I'm not going to serve God who made me as he has declared that he is in his character. I'm going to take God and I'm going to form him in my own image. Now, for some people, they made an idol and they actually worship that idol. For some people, it's the way that they view the creator. They actually have created their own view of him. And a lot of what goes for Christianity today is an idol that's being worshipped. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. If you look at the character, if you look at the ways of the person that they are worshiping, it's not what we find in the scriptures. It's an idolatry. But ultimately, idolatry is someone who's dominated by his passion to make a god in his own image for this reason. He's afraid and he needs someone to protect him. He needs revenge and so he needs somebody to fight his battle for him. And he's greedy. He wants somebody to get for him what he can't get himself. And what's very interesting is that when you interact with folks who are very steeped in idolatry, you'll find that the reason they worship an idol is because of fear, it's because of the desire for revenge, and it's because of greed. Not necessarily money, but they want some kind of an advancement. And so they have a god that serves them, not they serve God the Creator. But again, someone who's dominated by their passions. He mentions adultery. Those who are dominated by the passion to be discontent with the marriage covenant. Now, adultery and fornication are a little bit different in the sense that a person who's involved in adultery is married. They're entered into a covenant of marriage, but they're dissatisfied with that covenant, and so they're going outside of that covenant to find satisfaction. But again, it's being dominated by appetite. I deserve better. I want this. I don't want what I've been given. Next, effeminate. The idea is being dominated by a discontentment with your God-given role as a man. Now, it's interesting. These next two statements, being effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, is really two different descriptions of homosexuality. Okay? It's taking homosexuality, looking at it from the passive side or from the active side. And when he talks about someone being effeminate, it's basically a man who's left his role as a man, and now he's basically acting like a woman, but he's in a sexual perversion. And that's basically what he's talking about. But it's being dominated by a discontentment with your God-given role as a man. When we talk about the transgender issue, I really believe that it would fall under this category right here. Abusers of themselves with mankind, dominated by a discontent with God's design for marriage. Next, thieves, dominated by a lust to take other people's things. So, you see that somebody has something, you want it. And it's not just that you're watching what they have and you're eyeing them, but that passion becomes so strong in your heart that you're willing to take advantage of them. You're willing to steal from them. You may even harm them physically so that you can take what you want. But what is theft? Theft is being dominated by lust, your appetites, covetousness. Covetousness is not going as far as theft, but covetousness is the heart from which theft flows. In other words, I see what somebody has, and I'm dominated by being discontented. Discontentment ultimately finds its irritation with God, because God is the one who gives us all things richly to enjoy. When I want what you have and I'm not content with what I have, I'm ultimately saying, God, you weren't fair to give me what I have and to give him what he has. But again, you see appetite, domination. Drunkard, being dominated by an appetite to escape reality through alcohol. And there are a lot of different reasons that people get involved in alcohol addictions, but I think one of those would be the fact that people want to escape reality. They're frustrated with life the way that it is. They want to hang out with a fun crowd, and so they get involved in that crowd. And ultimately, what happens? They're dominated by appetite. He mentions reviler. Dominated by the appetite to express anger in a verbally abusive manner. A reviler is someone who lashes out and says very hurtful things, very deep and cruel, harsh things. The fact is, when we speak like that, it's because we're dominated by our anger. That passion to lash out is something that we demonstrate in our speech. And lastly, extortion. This is connected, I think, to covetousness. It's connected in some ways to theft. But extortion basically has the idea of taking authority that I have and I abuse it to get things, to take advantage of people. A great example of this was when Jesus meets that man, Zacchaeus. And what was Zacchaeus known for? Well, he was known as an extortioner, okay? He would tell people, well, you owe the government this amount of money. And what they really owed was here, and he was going to skim the top. Well, what was he doing? He was using his position of authority, ultimately, to steal from another person. And so extortion is really being dominated by your appetite to abuse authority. I say all that to say this. That is not the character of the Christian. Now, I'm not saying that a Christian can't fall into these categories. I'm not saying that a Christian can't struggle with these things. But what I am saying is that there is a distinct difference between the way that a Christian lives and the way that a non-Christian lives. One person is dominated by his flesh entirely. He has absolutely no power to break the bondage that he's in. The Christian has the Holy Spirit. The Christian has a new nature. And the bottom line is that when we talk about godly wisdom shows us that we should not be people who are dominated by our passions. We need to be people who are temperate. So I want to move to this section. The body and the physical realm are not evil. I think it's really important when we come to a topic like this that we understand something. Just because something's physical doesn't mean it's bad. So does the Bible have a lot to say about money in a negative way? Yes, it does, okay? But if you decided, well, I think money's evil and I don't want money, well, we would not be able to feed our families. We would not be able to support our missionaries. We wouldn't be able to keep the lights on in this building. There's a lot of things you wouldn't be able to do. You wouldn't be able to get transportation to this location. Fact is, money's not evil. But there's something in our heart that becomes evil as it sets its heart on money. We talked about our physical bodies. Our physical bodies can be used tremendously for the glory of God. And at the same time, our physical bodies can be used to do tremendous evil. There was a time in church history, when I use the term church history, I'm talking about times where there were dominating ideas in Christianity. And when I think about the Middle Ages, the dominating theme of the Christian church, and I'm using that kind of loosely because Roman Catholicism was dominating in Europe. Not all of the world was dominated by Roman Catholicism, but Europe was. But there was this aesthetic kind of idea. In other words, priests were told you can't marry because it's more holy not to marry than to get married. That was one of the things that they were teaching. So lots of people who really wanted to live holy lives, what would they do? They'd go and live in a monastery. They'd go and live in a place where they wouldn't get married, and all they'd do is pray and read their Bible, and they'd copy scripture, and they would beat their flesh, and they would make sure that they fasted and prayed lots and lots because, well, the body's evil, and I don't want to give in to those lustful passions. It was almost an idea like if you decided to get married and have children, you were choosing a lesser life. That really was a very prominent way of thinking at a time in history. And folks, that's a perversion of what God tells us in His Word. It's wrong. If we take that approach to the Christian life, we're going to have tremendous difficulties, and we're going to cause a lot of difficulties for other people. We need to understand that our body is good, and it's a gift from God. The physical realm is good, and it's redeemable in God's eyes. Let me give you a couple of examples. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "The Word was made flesh," that's Jesus, "and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Did Jesus stop being good when He took on flesh? No. He took on perfect humanity. Now, you know what's amazing about Christ taking on perfect humanity? When He takes on perfect humanity, He got tired. Jesus got sick. He had to learn how to read and how to write. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to crawl. Jesus was limited, just like you and I are limited as we grow up as little children. What that tells us is that the limitation of that growing process, that's not a sin issue. The fact that you get hungry, or the fact that you get tired, or the fact that you need to rest, that's not a sin issue. God created our bodies to have those kinds of needs. When Jesus takes on flesh, He didn't become less good. He maintained His perfection entirely. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it makes this statement. Paul writes, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What does that tell us? That tells us that our body is a sacred, sacred responsibility that we have. We need to take care of our bodies. This is where the Holy Ghost dwells. As a Christian, my body is His temple, and so it belongs to God, and I need to glorify God in my body. But the reason I bring this out is I want you to understand something. Your body is not evil. Your body's corrupted in the sense that you're a fallen creature, but the body itself, the physical, is good. Romans 12:1, it says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." God wants to use our body in His service. We talk about physical things. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 3:9. He says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance." Substance is the things that you have. You know, we tend to think of money, but in those days, substance had a lot to do with produce from a farm, had the property that they owned, it was the animals that they were raising. They were in an agrarian setting. So it wasn't so much about money as much as it was about stuff, but physical things. He says, honor the Lord with those things. God will be pleased when you use those things well. And in 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes this, "Charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God," and I love this statement, "who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Folks, the fact is that this world that we live in is something that God created and it's good. We talk about things like sleep. Sleep is a necessity. You need it to regenerate and rebuild your body. We think about hunger. It's something that is necessary. You need food to nourish your body so that your physical systems remain healthy and they're functioning properly and you stay strong. Thirst, we need fluid because it's necessary to keep our bodies hydrated. Rest, we need diversions so that our minds and our bodies can recharge. We talk about sex. God made us male and female. That's not a bad thing. Those sexual passions that are within us because we're male and female, God created those things. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't ever get abused. Doesn't mean that we don't have temptation in that realm. But the fact is, those passions, God created that. That's a part of who we are. And God has designed that marriage, that covenant between a man and a woman is where those passions can flourish. And the bonds between husband and wife can be strengthened. And God can bless that union with children. And within that union, those children can be nourished, they can be trained, they can live a productive, God-centered life. I mentioned things like sleep and hunger and thirst and rest and sex. The reason I mention those things is because in and of themselves, they're not sinful. But what we find out is this. Because we're fallen creatures, sleep can get abused. You can get to the place where all you want to do is sleep. All you want to do is rest. All you want is diversion. And talk about hunger and thirst. Hunger is not a bad thing, but we can get to the place where we're dominated by hunger, and it becomes this thing that consumes us, and we eat, and we become gluttonous. We can have a person who, obviously, they have sexual desires. We all do. And what can happen? We can become dominated by those sexual desires, and they become twisted and perverted, and what happens? It becomes a fire that's out of control that can burn a forest down. The fact is that the body and the physical realm are not evil, but they become areas where we can experience temptation. I mentioned clothing and shelter, beauty, creativity. These are the good gifts of God. But because of our sin nature, we distort this thing. I want to move to a second section, that's this. Some specific misuses of God's good gifts. And I'm just going to begin here, and I'm going to do probably one or two of these, so you can kind of understand where I'm going with this. But there are several that we'll cover this week and next week. The first example of this is in the area of covetousness. Now, we know that material things are not bad in and of themselves, okay? If I put I don't have a $100 bill on me right now. If I put a $1 bill on this thing here, nobody's going to go, ooh, that's evil right there. No. However, that $1 bill, if you have a kid sitting on this row, and I walk over here and I go into that room and they don't think anybody's looking, all of a sudden that $1 bill becomes an object of temptation. Now, is it because the money's evil? No. It's because there's something inside of us as a fallen creature that begins to get lured by that thing. And that's just one example, but there's so many other examples like that. So this first one is covetousness, an appetite for wealth. If God blesses you financially, don't feel guilty about that. It's not a bad thing. I think a lot of people in America, they say, you know, it's not right that I am in a prosperous country. You didn't choose the country. You didn't. I can tell you a lot of poverty in the world is self-inflicted. It really is. Not all of it, but a lot of it. There are people that if you gave them $1 million and you gave them 5 years, they'd be broke by the end of the 5 years. I promise you. And you give them another million and you taught them how to manage it, they would still be broke in 5 years. The fact is, character does play a factor in these things. God doesn't give us all equal. He doesn't. We shouldn't feel guilty if God blesses us, but we should see that as a stewardship to manage. But what covetousness ultimately is it's discontent with what God gives us. So God gives us all good things. He might give somebody else good things as well that we don't have. And you know what we do? We want what they have. And what we have, all of a sudden, doesn't seem good enough. That's what covetousness is. Material things that are not bad, wealth that is not evil, good gifts from God that are not bad, but our heart gets set on those things and we become dominated by appetites. Notice some of these scriptures. Proverbs 22:16 says this, "He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." What kind of a person oppresses the poor to become wealthy? It's a person who's dominated by greed. That person doesn't have value to them. They simply see that individual as someone who hinders them from what they want. Greed. Proverbs 23:4 tells us this. It says, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom." Many, many people, from the moment they wake up in the morning, the very first thing that crosses their mind is, "How can I make more money today?" Is that contentment? No. It dominates everything about their life. It dominates who becomes their friend and who doesn't. It dominates how long they're going to stay at their job. It dominates everything about their thinking. What does the scripture say? Don't labor to be rich. Don't allow that consuming passion of greed to dominate you where you say, "I want those things." Proverbs 28:20 says this, "A faithful man shall abound with blessing, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." You know, it's interesting, we talk about gambling. What is it about gambling that is so damaging? You know what gambling ultimately becomes? It becomes a consuming passion to get stuff for nothing. It's true. When we were in Ghana, you would say, "Well, you know, it's not like America. It's not as wealthy a country as America." But can I tell you, one of the things that really amazed me was how many places you could find to gamble in our community. I mean, everywhere you went, it was everywhere. They had these betting places. All these guys had apps on their phone. They had no money, like no money. And what little they would get, they would gamble on football matches and all kinds of things. Why? Because they were hoping they were going to strike it rich. They were consumed with becoming rich quick. And I remember we would have Bible study on Tuesday night, and upstairs there was a big betting parlor. And you could hear, I mean, it was, they would watch the football matches, and they had, you know, they had little slot machines up there and all kinds of stuff. And it was a wild environment. People come knocking on their door. "Hey, is this the place?" Like, "No, this is the Bible study. You want to join us?" "No, we're going up there. We're going to make some money." "No, you're going to give it to the guy who runs the place." But what ultimately is that? I mean, do people gamble just because it's fun? I think the main reason people gamble is because they want to get ahead for nothing. There's a reason that you walk into a casino and you don't see clocks anywhere. Not that I know anything about that, all right? No, but it's true. You go into a place like that, they'll give you free meals. Why? Because they're going to get it all back. They'll let you get this amazing deal in a hotel. Why? Because they're going to get it all back. You have no idea how long you've been in that place and how much you've been put. "Oh, if I just do this one more time, I'm going to get it all back. Double it on. I'm going to get it all back." You know what? That hasting to be rich, that desire to become wealthy for nothing, it destroys people. It really does. Covetousness. Proverbs 28:22 says this, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." That's a really interesting thing. You would think that the person who is driven to make money would be the person who becomes wealthy, and that's not what Solomon says. The person who's driven to be rich many times is the one who has nothing because of the means that he's willing to go to try to get that money for nothing. What's interesting is we're going to find out later on that Solomon gives a lot of advice about how we work and how we save and how we invest. And he basically says, you work hard and you're diligent, guess what? God blesses you. But when your passion is to make money, you'll do anything to get it, and you'll hurt people in the process, and ultimately it'll destroy you and the people around you. Example one is covetousness, an appetite for wealth. I'm going to stop there tonight, and I don't normally do this, but what I want to do in the Proverbs study here is at least open it up where you have any questions. I can answer those. So any questions about the past? If not, it's fine. We'll go straight to prayer time, but I wanted to give an opportunity. Any questions about sexual recovery? Okay, no questions at all. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we will get to our prayer time. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Father, help us to be people whose lives are not dominated by our appetites. Whether it be the appetite for money, whether it be the appetite for glory and praise, whether it be the appetite for things, for pleasure, for rest. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be people who are temperate in all things. Our lives are dominated by your word, dominated by your spirit, that we'd be people who live our lives in a productive, God-centered manner. Pray that you'll bless our church, especially our young people, as they think about their future. May they establish good, solid principles to live by. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.